If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. We're in John's Gospel, and we are really just getting started. Still in chapter 1, we finished up in verse 18 last week. We'll pick up this morning in verse 19. Again, we are just beginning in this. Chapter 1 is basically introductory material, and we talked about some of that last week through the prologue in the first 18 verses, but it still continues to be introductory, and John is just getting started in presenting the Lamb of God, who we will see in our text today. We're in chapter 1, we begin this morning in verse 19. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, the inspired Word of God reads, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me.' For he was before me, and I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word. We ask for your blessings upon its reading, that you would bless the minds and hearts of all who have heard, that you would continue those blessings as we hear your word expounded. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll give me what I don't deserve this morning, that is your power and strength and your unction, the ability to communicate truth in a manner in which your church would be lifted up and edified, and most of all, Christ would be glorified. I'm weak, but I pray you show yourself strong in spite of me, that we would hear a word from the throne of grace this morning. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the biggest struggles we have in our evangelism and in our witnessing encounters and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ is the fear of not knowing what to say, or the fear of not having the right answers if someone challenges us in our faith. I mean, we've probably all had that as Christians. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time and you've shared your faith, you attempt to tell someone about Jesus, and the first question they ask, you can't answer, and you become afraid, and you shy away from that responsibility that we all have to tell others about Jesus. Well, I think John the Baptist in this passage from verses 19 to 34 gives us a good pattern of evangelism. It gives us a good example to follow, because John's not concerned about answering all their questions. In fact, in verse 33, he admits he doesn't even have all the answers himself. He said, "I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize showed me and told me who he was." So John the Baptist, what he does in his preaching is simply to share the truths of what God has made known to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, telling other people about Jesus is simply a matter of stating what we know to be true. What we've seen to be true in the Word of God, we're simply telling others, "Thus says the Lord. This is what the Bible says." Now, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle John, who is the human author of this book that we're studying and preaching from, he returns to his first witness. Remember back in verse 6, he said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I pointed out to you then, just like a good attorney identifies, I'm going to call to the stand this man, John the Baptist, and he's going to testify for you and tell you who this man is, this Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to tell you about this way. And then he went on to expound of how you come to receive the Word of God by faith, and those who received Him were given the right to become children of God, who were born of the will of God. And now he turns back after having explained that, how that takes place. He turns back in verse 19 to that first witness, and now he's going to call him to the stand and record the testimony of this great witness that he gives it. And it's in this testimony of John the Baptist we see the eternal truths of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not only vital to the Christian faith, but they're confirmed throughout the rest of Scripture. And as I've told you in previous sermons, the world is confused about the person and work of Jesus Christ. They're confused about who Jesus is and what He's done. And that's where we, the church, must come in our evangelism and in our telling others of who Jesus is. And in order for us to do that and to be effective for God in telling them who Jesus is, we must ourselves be sure we know who Jesus is and what He's done. So before we can tell them of the person and work of Christ, we ourselves must be sure we know the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for the sake of our own salvation, but also for the sake of our evangelism and the message that we're proclaiming to the world. Notice what John does when he testifies. John the Baptist, first of all, testifies of himself in verses 19 through 28. Not that he makes the message about himself. I told you that last week when we witness and evangelize. It's not about us. We tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has to make sure everyone knows who he is not. And they pose a series of questions to him. These ones who have been sent, that came from the Pharisees, the Jews sent them. There's a lot of commotion going on with this guy out here baptizing a lot of people. And all of Jerusalem's going out to be baptized by him. We need to find out something about him. So they go out and they ask John a series of questions. And he wants to make sure they know who, first of all, that who he is not. So the first thing John the Baptist does is he answers questions about his own person. He tells them who he is not. They say in verse 19, "Who are you?" The first thing he says is, "I am not the Christ." And they say in verse 21, "Are you Elijah?" He says, "I am not." Now, based on the prophecy of the final prophet of the Old Testament section of our Bibles, Malachi, the Jews were expecting one of like Elijah to return. In fact, they expected Elijah himself to return in bodily form just before the Messiah would come. And John certainly looked the part. In Mark chapter 1, the Bible tells us about this witness, John the Baptist. It says he was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. You go back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, it says that Elijah the prophet was a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. They both lived in the wilderness. They both preached about God's judgment. It's easy to see why those of the religious sect of Jesus' day would look to John the Baptist and say, "That must be Elijah. Look at how he dresses. Look at how he acts. Look at how he preaches. This must be the Elijah who has come before Messiah." John says, "I'm not him. I'm not Elijah." Verse 21, they say again, "Are you the prophet?" He says, "No." This is talking about the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where he said, "God will raise up a prophet like me after me." Speaking of the Messiah, most Jews believed it to be the Messiah that Moses spoke of. Some were not sure. John says, "No, I'm not him. I'm not that prophet." Verse 22, they say, "Then just who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" So they've come to him asking him, are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Arthur Pink, in his commentary, points out that Satan, behind this attack against John the Baptist, Satan's wanting John the Baptist and trying to entice him, first of all, to yield to pride. In other words, just admit you're Elijah. Look at all the good things you're doing. Man, you could take credit for a lot of this. You could just claim to be the Christ. You could claim to be that prophet. Anything to take the attention off of Jesus. John the Baptist never yields to it. Pink points out that as John didn't yield to the temptation of pride, he tries to shut him up by intimidation here in verse 22. We can't hear exactly what it sounded like, but you get the sense of the people actually saying to him, "Oh, just who do you think you are? If you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, you're not the Christ, who do you think you are calling us descendants of Abraham to repentance? We're children of Abraham. Just who do you think that you are to call us to repentance?" Yet John never wavers. He never yields. He doesn't yield to the temptation of pride. He doesn't yield to the temptation of intimidation. He's not threatened. He doesn't feel threatened or intimidated by these religious leaders of his time. He stands by the truth, and he never yields or wavers to their questions or to their challenges. The message of John the Baptist remains as it has always remained and remained throughout his lifetime, that Jesus is the person that we look to for salvation. He's the Lamb of God. John never wavered from that. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about the messenger. It's not about what I've done or who I am or the crowd that's coming to hear me. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And John makes it very clear, I am not him. I am not the Son of God. John wanted them to know, my preaching is a fulfillment of prophecy. He says there in verse 23, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. God had promised through the prophet Isaiah over 700 years earlier that he would send a messenger before the Christ, before Messiah arrived, who would challenge the people to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. Make straight the way of the Lord. I shared with you earlier in a sermon how the kings that would arrive in the villages and towns, they would send messengers ahead of themselves, and they would go and prepare the people. The king is on his way, and they would make this road straight. If there was potholes, they would fix them. If there were bumps and holes in the road, they would level all that out and prepare the way for the king, announcing to the people, the king is here, the king is arriving. Prepare yourselves. Get ready for that. John says, that's who I am. I'm that messenger. I'm that voice of one crying in the wilderness that God told you would come, preparing your hearts for that coming Messiah. I'm not the Christ. So the first thing he does is answer his question about his own person. Then he answers questions about his own work. Look in verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Remember, John's baptizing Jews here. Now, it was very common for the Jewish people to baptize Gentiles. If they had converted to the Jewish faith, if they were proselytes, they were called, and they converted to Judaism, to the Jewish faith, they would be baptized, recognizing their repentance from their paganism, their repentance from their uncleanness. In fact, the Jewish people wouldn't even baptize them. They would have to baptize themselves, acknowledging publicly that they were converting to Judaism in the following of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But to the Jews, it was unheard of that they would need be baptized. They didn't see any need for baptism. Again, they were descendants of Abraham. They had the priesthood. They had the temple. They had all the things pertaining to the worship and to the acknowledgement of the one true God. How dare John the Baptist or anyone else call them to repentance? But he answers and says in verse 26, I baptize with water, symbolizing their need of a cleansing by God upon their repentance. And then John does what he always did and what we should do in our evangelism. He makes it very clear, this is who I am, this is what I'm doing, this is why I'm doing it. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. He immediately points them to Jesus Christ. Verse 26, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you. John immediately turns the conversation. He immediately turns this over to Jesus Christ. I'm not him, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the prophet. I'm fulfilling prophecy as the prophet Isaiah has told you. I baptize with water. There's one among you that you don't know. John immediately turns the attention over to Jesus. And friends, that's what we must do. We've got to get over this of what we've done and look at who I am in this life and look at what I've accomplished. That's why you hear all these preachers on television that really exalt themselves. If they were really men of God, they would be pointing people to Jesus, not saying, come to me and send me your money because of what I can do for you. They'd be saying, look to Christ and what he can do for you. Because it's not about us. And that's what John makes known in the very first. Even in testifying about himself, he makes it known that it's all about Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he testifies, first of all, of himself. But then in verses 29 through 34, he testifies of Jesus. This is the heart of John's testimony. He makes two statements and declarations about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he testifies of the person of Christ. Verse 29. The next day, after he had this encounter with these Jewish leaders, John saw. Now John there, again, that's John the Baptist. Remember, the author, the human author of this book, never identifies himself by the name of John. Every time you see the name of John in this gospel account, it's a reference to John the Baptist. So the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I bet that would send chills down your back if you were there to hear him say that. He says, behold. It's a command. It's as if to say, look. And he doesn't say, look at me, guys. Look at all these people I'm baptizing. Look at what a great prophet I am. He doesn't say, look to your religious heritage, you Jews. Look to your forefathers. Nor should we say today, look to your church membership. He doesn't say, look to your religious rituals or look to your good deeds, as if any of that's going to help you, as if any of that's going to put you in right standing with God. He says, look to the Lamb of God. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, at his conversion, testifies that he grew up a Baptist. And on a bad snowy day when he couldn't make it to church that day because the snowstorm was so bad, he was 15 years old, but he could make it to a local Methodist chapel. And he gets there and there's only a few people there, and even the minister of the Methodist chapel couldn't make it in because of the snowstorm. So a old deacon stood up to bring the word of God to the few people who had gathered there. And he read from Isaiah chapter 45, which says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Listen to what Spurgeon writes in his autobiography about his own conversion. He says, then the good man followed up his text this way. Look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend into heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. O poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me. He repeated that phrase over and over to the young Spurgeon's ears, who was not converted, obviously. Spurgeon writes, when he had managed to spin on about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and dare say with so few present he knew me to be a stranger, and fixing his eyes upon me as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Spurgeon writes, well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to having remarks made from the pulpit about my personal appearance before. That crotchety old deacon looked at Charles Spurgeon and said to him, you'll always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death. And if you don't obey my text, if you obey now, this moment, you'll be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. Spurgeon says, I at once saw the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought, look unto Jesus. That's what John the Baptist is saying. Look to Jesus. Don't look to me. Don't look at your circumstances around you. Don't look at your religious experience or heritage, but look unto the Lamb of God, and that's what he calls him here. You know, it's a very common phrase, but it's only used a couple of times in the Scripture. Only used in two books of the Bible. And John, the human author, is the author of both places where it's used, here in the Gospel and in the book of Revelation. We see the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. This was a concept that was very familiar to the Jewish people. A concept of a sacrificial lamb. Forgiveness of sin can only be granted by God from an acceptable substitute dying in the place as a sacrifice for His people. From the sacrifice that God provided for Abraham in the place of Isaac, to the sacrificial Passover lamb that we saw in the book of Exodus, to the daily sacrifices in the tabernacle and temple. A substitutionary sacrifice had to be made, and the Jewish people knew that. God had also made it clear that none of those sacrifices could take away their sin. Their sacrifices were tainted by their own guilt and by their own blood. They needed a perfect sacrifice, and that's what God gives them here. He's not just a lamb, but behold, He's the Lamb of God. He's making clear that Jesus is the one who had come to deal with their sin. That Jesus was the one who could take away their sin. He wasn't just a sacrifice like the Passover sacrifice or the daily sacrifices, but He was the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. Bishop J.C. Ryle writes, "It meant that Christ was the great sacrifice for sin, who was come to make atonement for transgression by His death upon the cross." He is describing the Lord's official character of our great propitiation for sin in calling Him the Lamb of God. So He testifies of the person of Jesus, who He is. He's the Lamb of God. He's the only begotten, the only Lamb of God, the only means of salvation available to man. John makes that very clear to them. This is the Lamb of God. This is the perfect sacrifice that you desperately need. Then he testifies of the work of Christ. Verse 29, he says again, "Who takes away the sin of the world." Now let me just say up front, this does not teach the false doctrine of universal salvation. I hope everybody's clear on that. When he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he identifies Jesus as the only sacrifice that's available to man, the only means of salvation available to man. But he says, "He takes away the sin of the world." John is not saying that Jesus takes away the sin of every single person and every single person will be saved. You need to make sure you know that. This is not universal salvation. We know that because the Bible tells us in so many other places the reality of eternal punishment for those who reject Christ and those who did not receive Christ, as he says back in verse 12. So we know he's not talking about a universal salvation, and there's passage after passage after passage to confirm that for us. What he is saying is that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of all people without distinction. In other words, Jew and Gentile alike, all nationalities, all tribes, all nations, all tongues. He takes away the sin of all peoples who receive Him by faith. There's no ethnic boundaries that prevent the Lamb of God from taking away their sin. Jew and Gentile alike can come to Christ to be saved. John the Baptist says that Jesus was made known to him by the one who sent him to preach in verse 33. Jump ahead. John says, "I didn't know him, but he who sent me," remember who sent John the Baptist back in verse 6, it was God who sent John the Baptist with this message. So we say, how do we know who Jesus is? How do we know that He is the sacrifice for the world? How do we know that He was the one? John says, "The one who sent me, God, said that He was the one. And I'm testifying," in verse 34, "I'm testifying that this is the Son of God." Folks, I want you to know this morning that this Jesus that the world doesn't know, this Jesus that confuses people, this Jesus that people are confused about, I should say, that they don't understand, that they try to make to be something that the Scripture says that He's not. The Word of God, and these are all titles that are found in just this first chapter of John's Gospel. The Word of God, the Son of Man, the Christ, the King of Israel, the one of whom Moses and the Law and the Prophets wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's our message. That's the testimony of John. He said, "I testify that it's Him. I testify of what He's going to do." And that should be our testimony as well. Because if we're going to help clear up the confusion of the world and know who Jesus is, we must take the biblical message of Christ to this world and be sure and maintain the fact that Jesus, again, is the only means of salvation available to man. He is the Lamb of God. He didn't come just to show us a way. When he says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says, I am the way. He doesn't say, I came to show you a way. He doesn't say to go and follow that way. He says, I am the way. He's the Lamb of God who atoned for the sins of every single person, Jew and Gentile, who will believe in him by faith. And our evangelism and our telling others of Jesus, church, and our witnessing encounters will never be effective if we don't keep that at the center of our message. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the benefits of that work are applied to sinners by faith. That's the gospel message. And that's the message that we take to the world. Let's pray together.